All right, going to be in Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22, give you a second to get there. Amen. God's good to us. Amen. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Bible says there, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you we can look to it. And I pray you speak to our hearts through your word and through the preaching today. I pray you use me, Lord, to speak what you'd have me to say, what these folks need to hear, Lord. And so I'll put that into your care. And we do thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your word that we can have to look to for guidance and wisdom in all things that pertain to life. And so we'll trust you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I have prayed for thee. That's the title of the message there. And in another text years later, in Galatians 1:18 tells us this. Paul wrote this thing, wrote this verse here. He said, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. That's a pretty kind of a mundane verse when you think about it. It doesn't tell us a whole lot. It just says that Paul said that he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and he stayed with him for 15 days. And this was years after. This was after this the text that I read this morning. And you know, I wondered about that. You know, when you start thinking, I'm a person that when I read, I guess everybody does this, and I've talked about it before, but when you read something, you know, usually we have images in our mind. You know, we're picturing what it looks like. And so we're looking at that. And I started thinking about, okay, well, Paul went to see Peter, and they abode 15 days. I wonder what they did for 15 days. I wonder what the conversation was like. Can you imagine two apostles that were separated by some time and what they had seen in life. Peter had walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and he had been with Jesus at Gethsemane. He'd been with Jesus at Calvary. He'd been with Jesus at the tomb. Paul had met Jesus on the Damascus Road and had you know, been spoken to by the Lord, the resurrected Lord himself. You know, I think that they, you know, they probably talked about those things and they shared those things. They were two Christians. They were two apostles, and they probably walked around the city where a lot of the events that we read about in the Bible, all the things that took place, and those guys being humans like we are, I'm sure that some of the places that they went to, that there might have been some bad memories that took place when Peter might have come to the place where he remembered when he denied the Lord, or when he made that promise that he wouldn't deny him, that he would go with him to death, and then the fact that he denied him, and the Apostle Paul may have come to the place where he held the cloaks of those men that stoned Stephen to death before Paul became a Christian, when he consented to the death of Stephen, and I'm sure they couldn't forget about that, and we won't forget about it either, because we always have a tendency to remember people's failures a lot more than we do their successes or their accomplishments in life. But we know that both men were forgiven by the Lord, and that Peter was restored and recommissioned to go out and to serve God, and that Paul was saved after the stoning of Stephen, and that he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so both men were greatly used by God. And I think that, you know, that's a great text. And I know, and what I want to get to, I know that Satan wanted to stop both of them. I know that Satan wanted both men to quit serving God and maybe use those memories, those bad memories, to cause them to not serve the Lord and to quit doing what God wanted him to do. And so I want to look at some things, several things today. I didn't get an alliterated outline together for you this morning, but we'll get through it. But what we can learn from looking at Peter and in the small little text that we have that I read this morning. Number one thing is that we have to know that we are weak. We have to know that we are weak. When the Lord spoke to Peter in verse 31, he used his old name, instead of his new name, and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And so he called him by his old name, instead Simon instead of Peter. And it's perhaps just a reminder that there was enough of the old Peter, the old man left in him, that he had to be careful. And you know, that's the thing with us. I mean, we're saved, we've been regenerated, we've been renewed, but I'm going to tell you, there's enough of the old we live, we still have to fight the flesh, the world, and the devil, and there's enough of the old person, the old man in us, that we have to understand that we are weak and that we are not strong in our own flesh. You know, Peter was an apostle. Peter was an apostle now when the Lord spoke to him and said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you. He said, listen, or desired to have you, I think, in this text. He was an apostle. He had been given power by God to heal the sick and heal the lame, heal the blind, even raise the dead. You know, a lot of times we think about Jesus raising the dead, but if you study the apostles, you'll find out that God had given them the power to raise the dead. I mean, this was power. So here was a man, he knew how to, he walked on water as well. He knew how to be a successful Christian. One thing about Peter, and if you, one time I remember the pastor we had here before I was a pastor here, our pastor here, we did a little study about personalities. Remember, y'all remember that? We did sanguine and choleric and all that. We studied personality, kind of a crazy little thing, but we applied it to the apostles and how ourselves and, you know, kind of who we were like. And I think a lot of us, a lot of times, there's a lot of people that are kind of like Peter. I'd probably figure I'd be more like Peter than maybe some of the other ones. Peter would kind of jump in there. He had courage. He grabbed up the sword. You know, when Jesus arrested, he snatched a sword from somebody, cut off a guy's ear. You know, trying to defend the Lord, just, you know, kind of jump in. And he jumped in there and say, yeah, Lord, I'm not going to leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll go with you to death. I'm going to do it. He said all these things. And so, you know, he had courage. And I was speaking about this the other day. I don't know if it was last Sunday night. Maybe I was talking about it. A lot of failures of the people of God happened in the areas of their own strength. Peter failed in his courage. That's where he failed. When a maiden came later after the arrest of Jesus, and the maiden came and said, hey, you're one of them. And he said, no, I'm not one. Here he wasn't afraid to take a sword out and cut off the Malchus's ear there at the arrest of Jesus. But now when a maiden just accused him of being a follower of Christ, he denied the Lord, and he denied the Lord, and he denied. Three times he denied the Lord. So his courage is what failed. And so a lot of times people if you notice that, will fail in what is our strength. And I think, you know, God wants us to do that. Listen, God doesn't want us to have strength in ourselves. He wants us to have strength in Him. He wants us to trust Him. And so that's why I think we fail a lot of times in the area that we think that we're the strongest. Paul had written this in Romans 7:21. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. What he means there is that the capacity to do evil is always present. Now, we were talking in our Sunday school class this morning. We were looking back at Israel and Judah, but they had got into, back in the Old Testament, they got into idol worship, and one of the idols they worshiped was Molech, which one of the things that they did was they had a bronze statue, and the bronze statue had hands. It was big, and it looked like a set of hands, and they could build a fire in this bronze statue, and they would get them hands glowing red, and the people would lay their babies. They would sacrifice their babies by laying them in glowing red, red-hot bronze hands. And, you know, I know everybody's sitting there shaking their head and looking, thinking, boy, there's no way in the world. I'm going to tell you something. You get far enough down into sin, every sin that's committed or has been ever committed, we have the capacity to do it under the right set of circumstances. We have the capacity to do that if we go far enough. It wouldn't be suddenly that you'd get that far down the road there, but gradually you can get into sin. And so we have that capacity, and that's what Paul was saying. He said that, you know, evil's ever present. I want to do good. I'm trying to do good, but evil is always present with me, and I understand that. And I think, you know, one of the ways you defeat the enemy is you understand something about the enemy. Great generals in world history, they studied other generals. They studied the generals they might have to fight against to see what their tendencies, their tactics, you know, how they operated. And you have to understand understand, how the devil operates as well, how evil or the flesh or the world operates against us as well. And the Bible tells us this. Several places there's illustrations that the Bible teaches that we're made of clay. He uses that illustration, the potter and the potter's wheel and the clay. It talks about us being in earthen vessels now. Right now we don't have a glorified body, that we're in earthen vessels. Clay pots, when they go to archaeological digs, most of the time they very seldom find a clay pot intact. It's usually all in pieces. I got a piece of one in my office that came from Gaza, or Gath, I'm sorry, came from Gath. That's where Samson's hometown, or Goliath, I'm sorry, I get them all mixed up. Gath and Goliath's hometown. But it's just the bottom of a pot. You can see it's the bottom, it's all broke. It's usually broken. And in those days, those clay pots that they used to contain things, they weren't worth much. I mean, they were cheap. You could make them and you could get them. But the contents of those vessels could be worth a great deal. Boy, what an illustration of the fact that we're just an earthen vessel, but if we're saved, we got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And that's the only good thing. Paul wrote about that. He said, listen, in me there is no good thing. He said, that is my flesh. There is no good thing. The only thing good about us is Jesus Christ, and that's all we've got. And so jars can easily be broken. And so we need to remember that we are but jars of clay, that we are weak. Peter had boasted there in the text. He said, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. That's a pretty good boast. See, but it's easy to say. It's easy to say when your head's not on the chopping block, so to speak, what we might say or what we might do. We always like to, we criticize or point out Peter's fault in denying the Lord three times, yet how many times do we deny Jesus Christ in our day-to-day life, in our day-to-day walk, by our works, by our words, by our actions? We deny Christ and afraid for anybody to hear us praying, afraid for somebody to see us with the Bible in our hand, afraid to, talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. We deny. Listen, who knows? We probably all would have been more like, we wouldn't even have been like Peter. Most of us, when they arrested Jesus, we would have been like the rest of the disciples that weren't even close enough to Jesus to get accused of being a follower. Most of us would have been like the other ones that ran off somewhere, who knows where. We don't even read about them in the Bible. They ran so far away from the Garden of Gethsemane at the arrest of Jesus that probably most of us would have fit under that title there, maybe there. But we have to remember this, that we're weak, but the Lord is strong. The second thing is Satan is also strong. Point number two, Satan is strong. More than once, Peter used the words never. You know what they say? There's an old saying about that, right? Never say never. See, he did say never. I think Brother Harold Vaughn wrote a book about lying. He was talking about lying. When certain ways we lie, there's certain words we use when we lie all the time. When you say never, there's very few, when it's referring to ourselves. Now, we could use it with God, it wouldn't be. But when we say never, most of the time, that's a lie. When we say always, you always do such and such. No, not always. Maybe a lot of the time. Always, that's a lie. Never, that's a lie. You got to be careful when you use those words. And he said he used never a lot. When Jesus told the disciples that he must suffer, be killed, and raise the third day, Peter rebuked the Lord and said, this shall not be unto thee. Or in other words, this is never going to happen. This is not going to happen. And Jesus rebuked him. Peter told Jesus also that he would never wash my feet. But he changed his mind on that too. Peter told Jesus, even if he had to die with him, he would never disown Jesus. Later on, he told the Lord he'd never eat of unclean animals that the Lord had revealed to him in a vision. So never say never, because every time he was wrong in every single case. But he says this, look in verse 31, it said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And there's a lot, and probably could preach a whole message from that word right there, that he desired to have Peter. Which this tells me one thing right off the bat, that he can't have me, Satan can't have me, and he can't have Peter unless God says so. Amen. Remember the story of Job? When Job went up, and the Lord said, "Is thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan told him, he said, "Yeah, but you got a hedge about him." and I can't get to him, but if I go and touch his flesh or touch his wealth, touch, you know, touch things, then he'll curse you to your face. He said, I can't get to him, which tells me that Satan, in Job's case, wanted to get to him already. And here he said, and Jesus saying, listen, he said, listen, Satan desires to have you, Peter. So I'm going to tell you something, though. I've been keeping Satan from getting you. And that's the way it is with us. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Satan desires to have us. Satan, if Satan could have kept you from getting here today, I'm going to tell you, he'd have done it. He'd have made you forget to set your clock forward. I don't know who's going to show up when church is over with today. I'm going to watch out there while I'm preaching, see if anybody comes. Satan would have got you to forget to set your clock forward. Satan would have had you killed in a traffic accident. Satan would have done some things to you if he could do it. Now, God keeps him from doing things, but there's times when God lets Satan sift us just a little bit. God lets Satan sift us a little bit so that we'll go back to trusting him instead of trusting in our own strength. And so, you know, God, Satan can't do anything without God's permission. Now, Peter went on. He wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. And the first one focuses on God's grace in time of persecution. It focuses on God's grace in times of persecution. And it tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, who does he devour? I thought about that. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I know he can find some people to devour, but I'm going to tell you who he devours. People that are not praying. People that are falling out or backslidden out of church. People that are self-confident. People that are proud. Satan will get you. Satan will get you because the proud says, I don't need the Lord. And the proud says, Satan will never get me, but Satan will. And the second epistle that Peter wrote focused on the dangers of false teachers. False teachers that creep into and or start churches to spread their lies. The best defense is not to let the devil get a foothold in our lives. That we have the victory already through Jesus Christ. And but you know, when you look and you study Jesus' life and you study the disciples and the disciples' life, when Jesus went into the garden, actually, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he slipped off a little way from most of the disciples, but he took Peter and John and James, I think those three with him. I know Peter was one of them. He took them with him, and he went to pray for a little while. And when Jesus got done praying, guess what he found those guys doing? They were sleeping. They slept when he prayed, and guess what happened? When it got going bad, guess what happened? They fled. They denied. They forsook. Why? Because they weren't praying. They were sleeping in instead. If they had been praying, they wouldn't have fled when the enemy came. Peter wouldn't have denied the Lord three times. The third point I want us to see is that our faith is under attack. I got a little over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is really one thing I wanted to look at, but I thought, well, this is good to read. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I don't think anybody would doubt that we're living in the last days. Actually, the last days is a period of time from Christ's ministry on earth until the Lord comes back in the end of tribulation period. That's the last days. But during that big last days picture, there's some other last day things that are going on, and we're certainly living in the last days that I read about there. But the one thing, and then I wanted us to see, it said this, despisers of those that are good. Boy, that's a reality that we're living in today. Despisers of those that are good. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter also, that Christians would be called evildoers. You know, that we're living in a day now that when they're calling evil good and good, they're calling that evil. I mean, he was living in that day. And before Peter had failed, he had given his great confession of faith in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he said that before, back over here in our text, where Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter said he wouldn't deny him. He said, I'm ready to go with thee both in the prison of death. Before he said that, he had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his confession of faith. That was a true confession of faith. And he even told Jesus, he said, you know, where else are we going to go? He said, you had the words of eternal life. Amen. He said, there's no place else for us to go. And then he failed. He had the confession of faith. Now, when Jesus prayed this, some people get confused about this. He said, but I have prayed for thee, look, that thy faith fail not. He didn't say that he would fail not, but he said that his faith would fail not. And that word fail is a Greek word that we get our English word eclipse. And an eclipse doesn't put the sun, it doesn't extinguish the sun, it only blocks the sun. We have a solar eclipse, the moon gets in the way, or the earth gets in the way, however it works out. Something gets in the way. The moon gets in the way of the sun. And it temporarily makes it dark, blots out the sun. But the sun still exists, not extinguished. And so the same thing happened when in Peter's life, his faith, he hadn't lost his faith. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he said that your faith wouldn't fail or be temporarily blocked out. And when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter, and the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And we know that God accepted his repentance. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's what Peter had. And so the only way we can please God is to live and live joyfully and successfully is by faith. See, the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. So guess what Satan attacks? Our faith. Because we can't please God with it, without it. So we're under attack. He attacks our faith because he knows if he gets our faith, then we're not going to please God. And if we're not pleasing God, then we're not doing God's will, when God can't bless us and, you know, we can't be a blessing to others. The first statement of Satan in Scripture was an attack on faith. Did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit? That was an attack on faith. Did God really say that? Attack on the Word of God. Did God really say that? Is that really what God meant? So Peter knew what he was talking about, and he knew that Satan attacks our faith. And he also wrote this. He said, resist the devil and he will flee. Peter knew that. The fourth thing one wants to see is that Jesus is praying for us. That's a great encouraging verse right there. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. One of Satan's tactics is to make us believe that we are in the battle alone. That we're by ourselves. David thought it in his lifetime. Elijah thought he was the only one left of all the people that hadn't bowed down to Baal. He got to feeling depressed about it. He went out into a desert, sat down under a juniper tree, and even wished he would die. Wished that God would kill him. He got so, because he thought that he's the only one. I think that's something that Satan wants us to believe. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord told Peter in verse 32, he said, I have prayed for thee. I believe he prays for all the apostles. I believe that he prays for his church. I believe that Jesus is praying for us today. I read something just here recently that wasn't thinking about it so much when I got this message together, but it said this, that, you know, what couldn't we do if Jesus was standing right there praying for us? Well, distance doesn't have any. You know, of course, he's dwelling in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven to make intercession. He's still praying for it. Amen. Huh? Why are we limited in what we could do? Jesus is praying for us. That's a great verse for us to trust in. At times we feel alone. We feel like the only one who stood against the tide of popular and I might add ungodly opinion that we face today. Sometimes we feel like we're the only ones that'll stand against it. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is praying for us. And then we also see the last little point is that Jesus has a purpose for us as well. You know, Peter failed. He said, listen, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Those of us, most of us know the story. You know what happened? The Lord said, listen, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. A little maiden said, hey, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Oh, yeah, some other groups of people, they said, yep, you're one of the disciples. All they were doing was saying you're one of Jesus' followers. He said, nope, nope, nope. Three times he said, I'm not one of them. The cock crowed, and the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. And he failed. So he was convicted. He went out and wept bitterly. He didn't take him 20 years to do it either. He did it right away. And he was he repented. Satan wanted Peter to feel permanently damaged, though, that God couldn't use him any longer. But Jesus had other plans. Look what he said to him. He said, when thou art converted, and that's not talking about salvation either. That word converted just means when you've turned back to God, got back on track. That's what he said. He said, go out. He said, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. You know, those 15 days that I spoke about at the beginning of the message where Peter and Paul and Peter spent 15 days together, no doubt that there was times when they felt like they were the only ones that were standing on the Word of God, the only ones trusting. They were both being persecuted. Matter of fact, Peter was killed both of them were executed for their faith, for their testimony, and felt like they were alone. But you know what they did when 15 days? They were encouraging each other. You know, I remember when the Lord did this, and I remember when the Lord did that. And boy, I saw the Lord do this, and I remember when the Lord spoke to me about doing this. Man, they had confidence. They encouraged one another, and they enjoyed fellowship with each other. And I'm telling you what, the same thing, one of the things I spoke at the beginning a little bit about our covenant that we have, a church covenant, all churches have that, should have it. When we have those things, you know, one of the things that we're to do as a church, we encourage one another. One of the things we do, we're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to talk about what God has done for us. Sometimes we have like testimony times where we talk about what God has done. And they enjoyed that. And 1 Peter 4:8 says this, Peter wrote, above all things, he says, have fervent charity, which is love, among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean, and it doesn't cover it as far as God's concerned. God sees all things. But what it means is this, is that we don't, you know, sit there and point out each other's faults and, you know, backstab everybody about those things. So we encourage each other. Listen, we're weak, Satan's strong, our faith is under attack. Good news is Jesus is praying for us. He hasn't forsaken us, that he still has something for us to do. That's a great thing. Amen. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that we can that you're praying for us, Lord, and as we need it. Lord, that in the world we're living in, Lord, sometimes it seems like we're alone and there's not many of us and we're in a minority, and perhaps we are, but not with you, Lord. We're in the majority, as always. You're praying for us. You're by our side. We're thankful for that. We know that Satan desires to have us, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you keep praying for us, Lord, that we can take a stand and not be afraid to take a stand. We know Satan's in the business of destroying families and destroying lives. Lord, we know Satan is in the business of keeping people from coming to that saving knowledge of you. And so we pray, Lord, now that you speak to hearts. And if there's one or more here, Lord, that's never trusted you or not sure about their salvation, we pray that you not let Satan get their ear, Lord, but you speak to their hearts and their minds, Lord, and convince them, Lord, of what they need to do, whether it's call on your name or repent, confess, whatever it may be. Lord, just thank you for what you've done for us. And so we'll put the invitation time into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.